all, I got a cheat sheet, so I had some time to prepare for this. Okay. Well, my name's Jesse. I was born in the southern France in a little village called Cantinègue. The reason I was born in the southern of France, of all places, was because my parents were missionaries there. I was born September 5th, 1998, and my parents have this odd thing of doing home births. So I was born at home, baby, I guess, instead of a hospital. My birth announcement card, which I don't have with me, says, I don't know, what did it say?
It said boldly.
Oh yeah, boldly proclaiming the second coming of Christ and the restoration of Israel. Which I guess I'll get to in a second. So tying in with that, when I was born in this village, nobody was born in this village for 70 years, meaning the last person there was in that village was 70 years old when I was born. And my birth card, where it says boldly proclaiming the second coming of Israel and boldly proclaiming the second coming of Christ and the restoration of Israel, a couple weeks later, this news reporter came to, I guess, the village, and they published an article, because 70 years, a lot can go by in 70 years, and I'll pass this around, but basically what it says on the, what the title says is, Cantinègue revives after 70 years, basically restored after 70 years.
Just to keep you on track, there's the yellow post-it note there. That's the scripture verse.
Yeah. And then in Jeremiah, which is my middle name, verse, you don't all have to turn to it, I'll just read it. Chapter 29, verses 10 through 12, is, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back from this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. When you call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, which is just my highlighted segment, but I guess after 70 years, along with the restoration of the village, I guess, ties into my birth name. Though I was born in France, my mom and my older sister, which I have two siblings, an older sister and a younger sister, my older sister was home birthed in Holland at the same house my mother was home birthed at. My little sister was born here in the States. We lived in France till I was about 4 years old. So we came to the States when I was four, and we moved to St. Petersburg for about a year. And then we came to Naples, and we moved out into Golden Gate Estates, which I'm very fond of. When I was little, I went to a school, which was also a church, called Eagle's Nest. It's still around today. I was baptized there when I was 5 years old. Once I got out of Eagle's Nest, because I got too old, I moved to a school called CCLS, which is not still here, which stood for Christ Community Lutheran School. So it was kind of like a private school setting. That school unfortunately closed down, and at the age of 8, I started homeschooling. And the homeschooling was more for my older sister, because she didn't like the schooling environment so much. So if she got homeschooled, I had to get homeschooled, which was kind of a bummer. Since I'm homeschooled, I get a lot of questions where, what do you do, and what do you do just to keep on track with the regular schooling community? And what I do now is I'm doing FLVS course, which is Florida Virtual Learning School. And the course I'm taking right now is college reading. So I'll be able to clip out. I'll be able to go to Florida Gulf Coast University, and I'll be able to take the test so I can get my college credits. I'm planning on getting my associates by the time I exit high school. We're also doing a lot of other CLEP tests. I've done computer science and U.S. history. I think one other in there, but I'm not sure what it is. I'm involved in teen court, which is basically regular court that's run by teens for teens. So if, say, a teen steals something at the store and they get caught, basically if they confess to what they did, they will be sent to teen court, which everyone on the jury, your attorneys, your clerk, and your bailiffs are all teenagers. So it's kind of like a peer thing. So you can stand front child.
It's not make
peers.
Believe. It's real.
It's real. So people go in there for anything. We've had people that come in there for marijuana, for just a lot of stuff. Another thing is Civil Air Patrol. This is an auxiliary force. Basically, the people there, that they volunteer, they don't get paid. It's an auxiliary force of the Air Force. So we're conjoined with the Air Force. So if we have to take a trip somewhere, we can use their... We try to get onto their planes. We took a trip to St. Charleston on a C-17, which is basically this huge carrier. I guess you could say jet. What we do there, we meet every Monday night from 6:30 to 8:30. And the first Monday is Blues No Tie. That's when we usually do like testing if you need to take a test there. Second Monday is physical training. So we run, we do like sit-ups, push-ups, all that good stuff.
He's got to keep in shape. Keep up with his dad.
Yeah. The third Monday is, I think, everyone's favorite, which you got to be in your BDUs, which is basically your battle dress uniform, which is your camos. So if you have a blouse and your pants. And then the last Monday, well, the fourth, at least, is Blues with Tie, which means you can get promoted. So you can go to a new rank in a new position if they allow you to. And then if there's a fifth Monday, we usually do something fun, like we watch a movie or we go bowling, something like that. I was involved with the Kaman Museum. A lot of you may have seen it next to the Sun and Fun Lagoon. And it's a children's museum. And what I did there is I volunteered there for a while, for about a couple months. And then they had an internship opening, where I applied for. I had my interview, and I got my first internship at the Kyle Solomon's Children's Museum. Then, when I was done with that internship, they had a new internship starting, and I got accepted to that internship as well. So I got two internships, and that really looks good on my resume, so I'm happy. When we were doing these internships, it was me and several other teens. And what we did there was anything from customer service to like inventory in the back to using the cash registers to help people check in or people check out. like at the store. I'm part of a swim team, T2 Aquatics, that meets over at the Norris Pool, right in front of the CSN school. A lot of people have their own preferred...
Which is right next door.
Yeah, right next here. We have to go swimming later tonight, and there's a meet, so it's going to be really cold. It's not going to be too fun. A funny story, a little bit a while back, it was winter time, and the heating for the pool, the whole pool just went off. So we hopped in the pool, which it was like, I don't know, like 60 something odd degrees out in the morning, so the pool was like a little bit warmer, but our coach is like, they don't like us having the enjoyment of swimming. They want to kind of make it hard on us. So what they'll typically do if they see we're having a good time in the water is they'll pull us out, give us a lecture, and then let us jump back in. So it'd be like lecture. Okay, now we're gonna do like 50 sprints. So it's not all that fun. They say you're either a butterflyer or a breaststroker. I won't show you the moves right now because I'm in a chair. But my favorite strokes are breaststroke and freestyle. And a program that my mother got me started on was the Congressional Awards Program, which is affiliated with the government. And what it is I have to volunteer 400 hours. I have to do personal development for 200 hours, and fitness for 200 hours, and exploration and expedition, and I have to do a 5-day trip. So I have to plan myself a 4-night, 5-day trip somewhere in Florida or anywhere. And what that will get me is my gold medal. And my gold medal, I will fly up to Washington, D.C., and my representative for my district here in Naples will come. Well, I'll fly up there, and he'll give me my gold medal. So it's kind of like a ceremony, I guess you could say. I just got a Nikon camera. So I'm starting to get into the photography. I guess a little... some of my hobbies, I guess, are like any teenager, playing games. You know, it's been a couple of months now, but I got my Xbox taken away because I had GTA 5. I don't know how many have heard of this game. But it's...
You might want to explain it to the men in this group.
It's
None of us play games, so educate these gentlemen, the pros, cons, dangers, etc.
This game I got was rated M for mature, which I think I'm mature. I think my dad says otherwise. But what this game basically had was, like, strong language. There's even, if you'd play the missions, there's even apparently nudity in it, which, like, for me, I like GTA, which is basically...
Why don't you tell them what GTA stands for?
Grand Theft Auto. So, he has this idea that it's all bad. But I like, what I like to do in there, and which why I thought it was okay to have it, was because I used... And I just basically customized all the cars. So while in real life I can't have an Audi R8, which is a very nice high-end sports car, I could have it in GTA 5.
The danger therein was, what was our discussion about that? Because of the implications of the windows.
Yeah, he didn't want me to have the windows of possibly ending up in those scenarios.
Right, and the reason for that was that what happens in windows in the natural reflect the windows in
the spiritual. Some other things is I like to go all-terrain vehicling, which is short for ATVing. Well, the abbreviation is ATVing. And basically when I lived out in the estates, my friend has two four-wheelers. So we would take those and we would jump across the bridge over the canal, and we'd go to the tram, which the tram was basically all the rednecks would go there. It's this one huge mudding hole.
Hopefully you're not offending any rednecks at the table.
No, so basically it's a fun thing to do. Mudding, if you've never done it, I think would be awesome to do, just for personal experience.
Some Friday morning we'll meet somewhere.
Yeah. Just get like a bunch of like UTVs and ATVs and let's just go at it. I like hanging out with my friends. I can't a lot anymore. Like when I get the chance to, I want to, because now they live about like 20 miles away. So that's kind of the bummer of living now. That being said, we just recently moved out of the estates, because my parents didn't want to make the drive anymore from the estates out to here and back, which was basically a 30-minute drive to take us to swimming and a 30-minute drive to take us back from swimming. So that got very tiresome for them. So we're living off on Davis, so it's good. We're close by everything. And then I got some other stuff. The move, it was very hectic because we're trying to get everything out as soon as possible. And then the house that we're staying in, it got rented out for about a month. So we actually were able to get into an apartment on Central Avenue, right next to 5th, and really close to the beach. That apartment was, let's just say this room would be, I guess you could say, bigger than the apartment.
Oh, come on.
It was a very small apartment.
God provided.
It was a very small...
But how close were you to the beach?
Like half a mile.
Okay.
Yeah. But my mother and my sister were in Holland. My younger sister were in Europe to, because my mother was visiting her parents. I guess the biggest thing I did not dislike about living in that apartment is I had to share a room with my dad. While my sister had her own room, right, and nice, like, big bed, and here me and my dad are, like, on these twin-size beds right next to each other. It was a very uncomfortable experience.
For you or for me?
For me. I find myself in the next 10 years probably holding a full-time job. I don't know what I'm going to do yet. Just know that I'm going to get there. A place that I really would like to visit, I don't know if you've all heard of this, but they're the Fuji Islands. I guess that would be a great place to visit because I've seen some photos of it, and the scenery there is very nice. And that's all that I have. Thank you.
How about when you met Jesus? Tell us about that a little.
Well, when I was 5 years old, like, of course, I was like a totally different person that I was back then than I am now, but my parents would have, like, I guess every, like, Saturday, if, like, they're cleaning the house, they'd have all the windows and doors open, and they'd be, like, playing, like, I guess Christian kids music. I'm not even sure what it's called anymore. But, yeah, they would have that. So I was always in an atmosphere where it was always about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross and just everything related to that. So one day, I think it was like we were just cleaning the house, and I told my dad, hey, I would like to get baptized. And, of course, you know, my dad, he's like all excited, like, oh, my son wants to get baptized. This is so great. Because he didn't want to force me into getting baptized. He wanted it to be a personal decision. And I guess the Sunday coming, I got baptized in like this little not really little, but it was like, you know, one of those blow-up pools? Yeah, he has some photos.
Yeah, I sent you all saw these, right?
Okay. Yeah, I guess that I got basically filled in a pool, and I guess that's how it was like.
What did baptism mean?
Baptism meant to me at that age that, like, I'm no longer a sinner, but I will still sin and I'll still mess up. I'll just be able, in my mind, at 5 years old, I was like, okay, I get to go to heaven if I act good. So, but now it's like more of, okay, I'm still a sinner, and I know that, but I can, if I do something wrong, I know I have somewhat, I'm somewhere to turn to say I'm sorry and to ask forgiveness.
Now, I think you, when your grandfather was dying, you had some conversations with him that helped him see Jesus a little bit. Can you tell us about that a little?
Yeah, I get my dad. Well, I don't feel too comfortable discussing everything because it's just that time in, like, my life. But my dad said he didn't want to talk to him. He's like, God told me not to talk to him about it, about Jesus Christ, but I think my grandfather always saw something different in us. Sorry if I start crying. It's just like...
Well, it's evident that you love your grandfather.
Big time.
And for sure, those we love, we want to share with them our hearts and that which we know. That's a great time. I appreciate what you're saying, and how old are you?
15.
Well, you certainly demonstrate much maturity, and I personally appreciate hearing that out of that youth, Jesse. Mm-hmm. And now, did you say you joined the Civil Air Patrol?
Yeah.
Civil Air Patrol, okay. And do you have any aspirations to flying?
Well, if I do get into flying, it's going to be mostly into drones.
Okay.
Because I think the simulator, yeah.
So basically, that's why you're using the game console.
Exactly.
Training for the future. Okay.
Well, we actually, his grandparents actually bought him a flight simulator. That's pretty safe.
You know? Yeah, for the PC, like I have a laptop, so basically I have like a CD and I have a joystick and all the controls. No, yeah, but I guess you could say my grandfather always knew there was something different in us, and he would make jokes about it too. So kind of he knew, and I guess. He was just afraid. Let's see. He was afraid that if he would... What I thought is... He thought he was afraid if he would be devoted as a Christian, that everyone would have this expectation of him to be just like how people picture a Christian. Loving and kind, never gets mad. But basically, Christians are just other human beings, too. We sin, we mess up. The only difference is we can turn around and say we're sorry and have a total clean slate.
That was the greatest asset of Jesus Christ. He said that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and all blessings. When I was 15, I joined the Civil Air Patrol. And I always had an aspiration for flying. I still fly. I still have an airplane. And I enjoy it so much. One of the gifts that the Lord gives us, he has some of us be candlestick makers and some of us to be bakers. Some of us, we like aviation.
Jesse, I've got to tell you, man, I'm an old guy, but I sat here, my eyes are deceiving me because I sat here and kind of thought I saw one guy sitting up here in a chair and heard this, but it sounds like the story of three different people. You know, all the activities that you put into that young life of yours, and it's just amazing. That gold medal program that you're involved in, that you've talked about, that is just going to be fantastic for you and serve you well when you get to get, you know, you're not looking for recognition for that, but just the way that that's going to appear, that in your activities and your background when other people take a look at you, I think you've just got a beautiful future ahead of you. Really do with some of those things you've been involved in at your young age. It's just amazing to me.
It would seem to me that you're more than 15.
That's exactly it.
No. 15 going on 23.
Yeah, really. And your exposure and the things you've done and been led to gain understanding about certainly equips you to see beyond your years in terms of what possibilities will accrue to you, will come to you. Do you see, can you look forward 10 years and either see or invent where you will be and what you will be?
Yeah, I think I kind of have an idea of like maybe starting like my own little business, I guess. I don't know if I ever get like enough money, I guess like a franchise owner. Like, I know the people that own the Chick-fil-A. I used to do like HEED, which is basically school for homeschoolers. It's kind of like a funky, it's like a co-op, I guess. And I did that with his son, the owner's son, for a couple of years. Okay. So,
Jesse, I'd like to share a thought with you, and maybe you've already dwelled on it, and maybe even memorized it, but Matthew 6:33, you might jot that down just for your own memories. And it says that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto us. And for any of us, whatever age we're at, what do we want to be? What do we want to do? God will give us the desires of our heart. He says he'll give to those who please him, he'll likewise give the desires of their heart. And so as you please him and you've got the manual open, the Bible, which is first things. If we don't have that, you know, it's such a mess. And we never achieve anything but just continue on in a mess. But that book, if you've got in front of you, will guide you and all of us in the ways that God would have us go. What joy there is there. But Matthew 6:33, you might just memorize that and dwell on it and use that as a guideline among many. But again, I appreciate you sharing with us. It's not easy to do that. And certainly at your age, before, you know, a bunch of older guys. So you
speak for yourself, please, Carl.
Jesse, it's apparent that you have a caring and loving heart. And don't feel bad that you tear up when you talk about things. I can't talk about things that I care about and that I really love without tearing up. So if that embarrasses you, don't be embarrassed. It shows that you have a loving heart and you care for things.
Real men do cry.
Right.
They do emote. God created emotions. Part of the problem in society today is we've been told to suck it up and not show our emotions and not have a heart and not be the men that we've been called to be.
Jesus was the role model and he cried.
He cried. Absolutely.
Yeah, that's the makes of a good man, being able to have all the attributes of life. One of them is weeping when it's time.
Now, you deal with seniors a lot of times in the hospital or kind of at the end of the line. How important do you think communication with the grandchildren, and specifically Jesse's communication with his grandfather, who grew up a Hebrew. How important do you think that was to him, having that, to reach out to somebody at the end of his life?
Oh, it's just extremely important. I mean, it's just extremely significant, because, and it's rare, unfortunately. unfortunately. But are you just talking about just from the stories?
Well, my experience has been that with older people, especially if they know they're going to die.
Right.
And his grandfather knew he was dying. They're open to things that their whole life off limits.
Absolutely.
And they're also very, very attracted and want to be with their grandchildren. And so he was here, he was dying, and they were talking. And I think that was such a critical time. And I think it's so great that you were prepared. I don't think you were prepared like you went and studied, but you at least opened your mouth and spoke your heart through the prompting of the Holy Spirit and communicated with him. I think that's critical. I think so many people just don't go around. They're busy. They're you know, I got soccer practice, and then all of a sudden, you know, it's too late.
Well, and I just think Jesse was extremely mature, too, though. And I mean, really unusual from what I've seen in his attitude, his approach to his grandfather, the way he dealt with him, and really in the way he related to him. But in my experience with hospital visits and getting to know people, I've had people admit to me, especially elderly people, they all of a sudden, at that point in their life, when their grandchildren especially come in and visit with them, that they have all of a sudden really recognized their grandchildren for how important they are in their life, even though it's that late in the stage of their life. And it's really kind of a wake-up call when people get to that point. It's just amazing the changes I see in people's attitude, especially if they know that they're in the hospital and they're in their final days in some cases, but better late than never.
For the benefit of the others around the table who are interested maybe in their father or a senior relative, what made you feel like you were connecting with him and he was seeing Jesus when all of your life until that point he had just kind of pushed it away? What was a signal that, you know, he's connecting?
I guess it's just you act in a certain way. And I think he just saw how we're acting just even in his last days. And I think that's just one of the major
things. So it really even wasn't so much what you said. It was how you behaved. Your attitude.
How you approached him and how you talked to him. How you dealt with conflicts that he had.
Yeah. That's good. Hence, I could not get to a place where I needed to get to. As Jesse said, the Lord told me, you keep your mouth shut, stay out of it.
Sometimes you were too
close. For years.
Well, the way Jesse explained it, I think it's this thing a lot of us challenge, you know, it's a challenge to a lot of us, but the way you just were able to relate to your grandfather, the way you naturally came to that, the way the Lord led you to that. A lot of us struggle with that. And we're talking about maybe perhaps people in our own families that are resistant to talking about that. You were led to do that in a way that a lot of us really struggle with all the time with our own families and our own children. So that was really nice to hear. So did you recognize that you kind of had to adjust your attitude a little bit when you started to talk to your granddad, when you felt that he was either was a little bit uncomfortable with
yeah, I think before that. He ever got into the situation, before he started to pass away, of course your attitude is totally different, but once you're in that situation, it's more of, okay, you either gotta keep your voice down, or you have to speak up your voice. And that can be interpreted into two ways, like, hey, you gotta tell him something, or you have to kind of gently lay it on him. And how he kind of was, he was always that person that if you said something in a certain tone, just like when you speak French, if you say, there's like, if you use, there's the letter E, right? And then there's like a little asterisk, and then there's like a little comma on the top, and they're facing two ways. depending on which way it's facing, it's going to totally change the word, it's going to totally change the tone. So, he's kind of like a letter E. So, depending on which way you're facing him, that's how he's going to respond.
Gee. Jesse, look up in Proverbs, if you've got your finger close to Proverbs 17th chapter. Sometimes, you know, we do things and we wonder about it, but God has outlined He's outlined every day. You mentioned in Jeremiah, the 19th chapter, that God has a plan for us.
29.
Not to harm us, but to prosper us and bless us. See, he outlined every day for us. This day was outlined before you were even created. God knew you would be sitting in that chair sharing with this group of men. But look at the 6th verse in that 17th chapter. And see, there's something, you had a special relationship with your grandfather.
Yeah.
And there was a reason, because God ordained it. Now read that scripture, and let's read it a couple of times, and sort of meditate on it.
Okay, you want me to read it out loud?
Please.
Children are a crown to their age, and parents are the pride of their children.
See, the children, you're the children of your grandfather's child.
Yeah.
And so, you were such a blessing to him. Whether he shared that with you or not, but you were such a blessing to him. God, that's the way he created the system. And so, there was a specialness, and you demonstrated a while ago with tears, a joy, because you had joy with your grandfather. You loved him, you still do, of course. But again, we sometimes omit in our lives why we do certain things. We just don't see it. We don't see it until we see it. And this scripture is an outline for that. See, the children's children are a crown to the aged. See, you're a crown to your grandfather. How do you explain that?
I guess it was because I was his only grandson.
But, see, you're a crown to him.
Carry on his name.
Of such value to
them. Well, we've got a few minutes, and with that few minutes, I would just like, great job.
Thanks.
Super
yeah,
job. Proud of you.
Excellent.
I'll give you a class.
Impressive. But, some of us have heard this, but some haven't, so I'd like you to take about 3 minutes, if you could, John Mark, and just run us through how he was born there. Tell us about that. I think that was, or get out what you can.
Yeah, sure.
That
okay.
was pretty cool.
He alluded to the fact that in Holland, it's actually an anomaly. It's an odd situation if you're not born at home, okay? You go to the hospital if there's an emergency or if there's a dire situation. So my wife's mindset, it's, you know, you just have a home birth. You know, that's just a natural thing. So we home birthed Robin when we were in France, in Holland. So we had a home birth there. And then when Jesse was born, he was actually, the midwife had said, you know, September 5th, you know, is the due date. Well, like clockwork, Jesse's very timely. He's very orderly. He showed up at, you know, exactly, you know, it started a minute right after midnight, and he was born 4 hours later. The midwife showed up late because we live 45. Is this where you want to need a head about the...
About all the problems.
Oh, that. Oh, yeah, okay. That,
all that.
Yeah, okay. I can do that very quickly. Okay, so for a period of about a month, the Lord had been waking me up every morning and giving me something in particular. And on this particular morning that Tim is alluding to that I shared... the Holy Spirit told me, if you don't pray today, you're dead. I mean, that was it. If you don't pray today, you're dead. And I was like, okay, what the heck is that all about? So Mandy was getting prepared to take a shower. She's getting into the shower. I'm praying. I'm like, okay, Holy Spirit, what are you telling me? And I was prompted to go into the shower and tell my wife, okay, look, I know this sounds really radical, but I'm telling you, we got to pray because the Holy Spirit just told me. Now, she's already in the shower, taking a shower. The Holy Spirit just told me that if we don't pray today, we're dead. I don't know what that means, but we got to get on our faces. Well, I just walked out of the bathroom. About 5 minutes later, she's screaming, hollering, you know, at the top of her lungs. I run into the shower. And she's bleeding all over the place, right? She's miscarrying. right? So I just literally see the life just getting drawn out of her, and she's just passing away. She's got her hair wet. It's the middle of the winter. It's freezing cold out. She's just, like, into the 12th or 18th week, right? So we get her bundled up. We go to the village doctor. The guy basically pronounces a miscarriage over her, just prophesies death over her for like 45 minutes. And I basically told him, I appreciate your diagnosis and what you're saying, but that's not what's going to happen. We're not going to go home. We're not going to let it just pass. I serve a God. We serve a God that's much greater and bigger than this situation. This baby is not going to die. We're going to live. I don't care if you have to get a helicopter out here. We're getting there. He says, well, I can't. We're 45 minutes or an hour away. We get in the car. We're in the car. We're driving. We're praying. We're praying in the spirit. We're praying in tongues. You know, we're just, you know, doing the thing. We almost get to the hospital, and all of a sudden, a supernatural peace comes in the car. We had a conviction. Everything was going to be okay. She was still bleeding, but we knew that the baby was safe. The fetus was safe. We get to the hospital. We wait another 45 minutes to an hour waiting to get in. Right? Okay, by that time, the bleeding had completely stopped. We meet with the doctor. The doctor turns out to be a Muslim, okay, an Islamic believer. And I said, Lord, you're using the situation for a reason. I'm not walking out of here without witnessing to this guy. So this guy, while he's checking my wife out, is hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So they do the sonogram. They do everything that they could possibly do on Mandy. They're checking it, and they're like, we can't figure out. There's nothing going wrong here. Everything is fine. The heartbeat's fine. Everything's fine. Well, she ended up being in the hospital, significantly enough, 3 more days. They had to keep her for observation. She was bedridden for 4 months. But the point, I think, is that, you know, we may see Satan coming after our kids, trying to kill them, trying to wipe out this generation. Are you willing to do what's required, and are you willing to pay the price?
Amen.
If you can answer those two questions, then I think you're in good shape. Are you willing to do what's required? Mm-hmm. Are you willing to pay the price? We know that Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price, but there's still something that we have to do on this planet, and that is to fight for this generation. This is why we took away his Xbox. He doesn't have a clue, but he understands his dad has something that he's thinking about that's far greater than just playing a game, a video game. It's the windows that are opened in the spiritual realm that we allow as men in our lives, knowingly or unknowingly, that we have to shut every single day, whether we like it or not, whether our kids agree or not, whether they like us or not. It's not about them. It's about doing what we know is right before God to keep all those windows and doors shut, just like when we were, you know, believing that when we were rushing down to the hospital that we were not going to lose this child. We have to fight for this generation at all costs.
Amen.
Amen.
Great.
I try to get that under 3 minutes.
That's good.
I hope I did you right.